again now, and we ask that you would again, that you would always fill us with your Spirit, and that we would be able to see Jesus Christ as we open up the book of Luke. May we be able to see you and your majesty and your glory and your power and your love for us. Lord, may you be gracious to us and fill us with your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Luke chapter 11. We're going to look at Luke chapter 11 and read verses 1 to 13. Luke 11, 1 to 13. Luke 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we're looking at Lord's Day 46, and it's about fathers. What do you think of when you think of your father? We're all born and we all have a dad. We have a man that is responsible for us biologically, being in this world. Everyone has this commonality, and we have this constant in our life. There's a man out there that's responsible for our existence, and when everything is right and good in the world, this man loves for us, cares for us, from when we're a crying baby till we're out of the house, and still yet he pours his wisdom, his guidance, his love upon us to navigate through life. And now this world, as we know, is not perfect. It's not always good. And there may not be someone in our life that we can identify a man like this with. And maybe your dad left when you were young or was taken from you by sickness or an accident. Maybe you had a dad, but he just didn't show you love. And this is not the way it should be. Dad should not leave. Dad should not abuse their children. Dad should not die before they can show you how to ride a bike, how to drive a car, or care for your family. Dad should be present to love their children, to train them up to be godly men and women. Lord's Day 46 is all about God our Father. Every father has failed, some more than others, but Jesus calls God Father, and God is our Father is pointing to be everything good a father is meant to be. So we can look at the failures in our earthly fathers, but let's not let those failures take away from the view, the perspective that Jesus gives us of our Heavenly Father. Rather, let this view contribute to a healthy view of God as our Father. The Father who never lacks anything, who never falls short. Lord's Day 46, this evening, we're reminded that we have a perfect Father. We're to be childlike before Him. We're to be reverent before Him. And we'll look at this in these 2 points. First, a childlike posture before our Father. And second, a reverent posture before our Father, for our perfect Father. And we just read from Luke, and this is where Jesus teaches His disciples to pray. He gives them the Lord's Prayer, and then He gives an illustration. He tells the story of a man who has unexpected guests, who seeks food for their guests. for his guest late at night from a friend. Then Jesus asks a question comparing earthly fathers to a heavenly father. So we're really looking at Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, and we're looking at that beginning, Father. And we're using the story that Jesus tells after he teaches disciples how to pray to delve into more of this title that we're given to call God our Father. And this passage sheds light on God as our Father. And it sheds light on it because it's at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. So first, we look at it at a childlike posture. Jesus says, pray like this, Father. And that immediately, when you're told to pray like this, Father, I mean, that sets us up into a specific relationship. You're a child. And to be childlike before God is accepting this relationship of calling God Father. Jesus is really now, when we look at it, and especially in this time frame when he's speaking to his disciples, Jesus is really rocking their world. He's transforming God's people's view of God. God is holy. He's powerful. He's guarded. And, I mean, this was throughout the whole Old Testament, where you had these different layers of getting into the tabernacle or getting into God's presence, right? The Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence dwelled. The cherubim leaned over the ark, and nobody was allowed into the Holy of Holies except for one time a year the high priest was allowed in there. And then if you step out from the Holy of Holies, well, you have the temple, and then you have the Levites around the temple, and then you have all Israel around them. There's different levels of getting into God's presence. God's presence is holy. God is holy. He's powerful. He's guarded. I mean, that's what the Levites' job. We're going to look at a passage in the coming weeks. We're going to look at Numbers 3, which speaks of basically the job of the Levites was to guard God's presence. God is holy. He is guarded. This is what the Jews would have seen as God, would see God as guarded, as you can't just go to God. And you look at Matthew's recording of the Lord's Prayer, he adds, who is in heaven? Where Luke doesn't add this, who is in heaven. Luke says, Father. Luke's emphasizing God's not a far-off cosmic power. Rather, we are his children. He's just a short petition away. Father. And then he hears us. This challenges this guarded image of God. God who is holy, who dwells in inapproachable light. And the Old Testament scriptures themselves guarded God. Out of thousands of manuscripts, God's name was never written out fully. The scribes only used consonants. They used YHWH. Yahuwah. I mean, we couldn't even pronounce it because they didn't want us to pronounce it. They're guarding his name. When these consonants, YHWH, were pronounced out loud, they'd never speak it out loud. They would always substitute it with Adonai, which means Lord. And we can see this when we translate. If you looked at years ago, we'd say Jehovah, but we didn't know how to pronounce this word. We say Yahweh now. We don't know how to pronounce those consonants because the scribes didn't mark it how to pronounce it. But not only God's name was guarded, but in the Old Testament, God was not even referred to as Father very much. In 14 times, when we look at the Bible, the Old Testament, 14 times, the Old Testament makes up what? Something like that much of the Bible. This is a study Bible, so there's been notes in the back, so that's not the Bible. But I mean, just the Old Testament, 14 times in the Old Testament. And of those 14 times, each time is not somebody speaking to God personally as Father. God is Father of Israel. God is Father of his people. God says, let my children go out of Egypt. I mean, Abraham, Moses, David, they never called God Father. The distance from God was heavily guarded, and rightfully so. God is holy. He dwells in the Holy of Holies. I mean, you look at Uriah when he goes to touch the Ark of the Covenant, when it's being carried on an ox cart and it goes to fall off, and he grabs to steady it and he dies because God's presence is holy. We cannot come to God on our own. Not just anybody can come to God. And for Jesus to teach us to call God Father is revolutionary. But you think of when can a child go see their dad? I mean, that is a child's right to go see their father. Nothing blocks a child from coming to dad. Maybe you work from home and you have a home office. And with COVID going on around me when I was in school, that door was always open. Sometimes, well, maybe I didn't get as much work done, but the door was always open and kids could always come in and say, see their dad, right? But the word Jesus uses here for father is also amazing. It's not an abstract word. It's an everyday word used of everyday Hebrew children to their father, Abba. And many commentators translated it, daddy. Now, in light of our second point, which places that reverence upon God, as another pastor says, maybe the best translation for that word, Abba, is dearest dad. But it's a very common word of Hebrew children to call to their dad. So this childlike posture is unexpected, that we can come to God on such intimate, personal, affectionate terms. And Jesus does. When Jesus enters into the picture in the Gospels, over 60 times Jesus calls God Father. And what a difference. You think 14 times God is called Father in the Old Testament. And just in the Gospels, Jesus calls God Father over 60 times. What a difference. And why is that difference? Why is that difference? What is Jesus teaching us? Why is he teaching us to call God Father? What is changed, really, from the Old Testament to the New Testament? I mean, that's the good news. That's the good news of the Bible. That's why the Bible is written for us to see Jesus coming, changing everything, fulfilling his word. God is, he loved the world that he gave his own one and only son. Or in 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world. The good news is that God became flesh, that he dwelt among us in his son. And this means that you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. We're called children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Romans 8:15. We are fellow heirs with Christ because Jesus came into this world, came in the flesh, taking on the same flesh that we have, except without sin. And yet he was still put under the curse of our sin, put under our curse for our sake. Our sins were judged, they were paid for with his blood. God is holy. We are sinful. And thank goodness God was guarded, because if sinners came into God's presence, we would be killed. If Jesus Christ did not come into the flesh, did not take on our humanity, then we would be killed because we are sinful. But now, with Jesus coming into the world, our sin being put upon him on the cross, being paid for in his blood, in his perfect righteousness clothing us, he's taken off our dirty rags and given us his royal garments so we can come into his presence, come into the presence of a perfectly holy God. He brings us pathetic, filthy sinners washed in his blood and presents us holy, clothed in his righteousness. And he tells us to call the Almighty, the Holy, powerful God, Father, because of what he has done, which we read in the Gospels. This is the childlike posture, because that is exactly what we are. We're children. If you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, you are a child of God. And what is a childlike posture toward his dad? Well, children are persistent, just like this man Jesus tells us about in Luke chapter 11. He has guests and he needs food to feed them. This man goes to his friend at midnight and asks for bread. It seems like an odd situation here, but hospitality in the Middle East is huge. Responsibility for a guest, is legendary. One loaf would probably have been enough to feed guests, but three loaves is what it takes, because their hospitality is you could say, so much over the top to make sure that you provide. And so this man will provide for his guests because he doesn't have any. He needs help, so this man goes to his friend to make sure he can provide. And even in the middle of the night, he pounds and pounds and pounds on the door persistently, calling his name out. Why? Well, there's a word used there. In the NIV, it says boldness. Man gets out of bed. He answers the door. Why? Well, the NIV, it says boldness. The ESV says impudence. But the word there, the Hebrew word, literally means shameless. So this man comes out there boldly, persistently, shamelessly. And childlike posture is persistent. It's bold. It's shameless. And now shamelessness can be a bad thing. There can be shame over doing something illegal, doing something impolite. If you know, when you cut somebody off in traffic, by accident or something, you maybe tilt your head to the side as you pass by them and don't want to make eye contact with them because you're ashamed of what you've done. But what about a child coming to their dad asking for bread in the upper cabinets? They just can't reach it. That is shameless. A child can't get it on their own, and dad is the one to help them. So a son, a daughter, can ask dad shamelessly, "Dad, can I have a slice of bread?" And that is what a child does, asks. That is a child's right. And that is our child. That's our right as God's children. We can come to God shamelessly. We can come to God boldly for our needs. The Catechism says, "Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God our Father will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith." It's not shameless that we have to ask God for help. We are broken. We are weak sinners in need of grace, in need of God's Spirit to work in us. It's not shameful that we need to ask for everything. And maybe you are proud that you're a self-made man. Maybe you're proud that you're a self-made woman. Maybe you pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps. We respect people like that because they're strong. Maybe they're resourceful. I have a hard time asking for help. I mean, we came here from North Carolina, and we packed our stuff into one bag each, and we moved here, and we have nothing of our own in our house here. We're borrowing from everything we have to ask for help. Can we borrow this? Can we borrow this? Can we borrow this? Everything. And we're getting into warmer weather now, so we have to actually borrow clothes. Well, not so much borrowing clothes, maybe getting a few pairs of shorts or something. You don't need shorts here a whole lot because it's not very warm. But we're borrowing everything. And that's hard for me. I really don't like borrowing things from people. I don't like asking for help. And maybe you're like this. Maybe you don't like to ask for help. But it's really silly when we think about it. What have we accomplished on our own without having to ask for help? How did you do this? I mean, did you control where you were born? Did you control when you were born or who you were born to? You can think of, what if you were born to a poor family that lives in a small tribe in the Himalayas mountains? I mean, the death rate of children there is 50%. Parents have children expecting that 50% of them will die. Did you decide where you were born, who you were born to, when you were born? I mean, you could have been born centuries ago. Would you be able to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? And we're thinking of physically here, but what about spiritually? What can you do to come to God on your own? Can you be nice enough to people? Can you donate enough to charity or help the orphaned and homeless enough to get God to accept you into heaven? Maybe all the good you do, you can outweigh the bad that you've done. And maybe we don't actually say that in our theology and in our lives, but we live that way. We sin and we don't come to God in prayer. We're ashamed to come to God in prayer because we want to be righteous. We want to be better. And then come to God in prayer. I can see that in my own life. I can see that in my kid's life. But God says, all your righteous deeds are as filthy rags. So all those good things we've done, even those things that we do to make up so that we can come to God, they're not even good enough. If you offended God in one action, in one word, one thought, you're guilty. You're punishable by death. And thank God that Jesus teaches us to call God Father because, well, a Father is there to help, to guide. And through Jesus rising from the dead, defeating death, defeating sin, death and sin no longer reign. Now when we put our faith in Jesus, when you put your faith in Jesus and not in your actions, we are children of God. You are a child of God. We can ask God for help. We can ask persistently. We can ask shamelessly, boldly. Father, I'm a sinner. I need you. I need you to help me. I even need you to help me to be repentant of my sin, to turn from my sin. Help me. We'll constantly be struggling with this, fighting with the flesh. Paul says in Romans, "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." Paul's struggling with this, the sinful flesh. But he says, thanks be to Jesus Christ, because through Jesus we can come to God, our Father. We can pray to Him. But childlike posture before God is essential, because we need help. And you can think of Well, I think of my youngest, Tessa. She needs help doing everything, literally everything. Can't put her clothes on, can't feed herself, she can't get in and out of bed herself. She needs someone with her every minute. And this can be tiring. Moms, you can think of this, especially on Mother's Day. Hopefully you other kids, older kids maybe, and husbands have taken a load off mothers of constant dependence, someone that requires your constant attention. And this can be tiring, can be frustrating, can be annoying. Well, I will, for me, because I'm sinful. I want my way. I wanna stop being a parent at 8:45, or maybe a little bit earlier, 8 o'clock, and all the kids are in bed. But when someone comes to you needing help, asking for help, can you do this? Can you get this? Can you fill in the blank? Well, let that be a reminder. Let it be a reminder that someone depends on you, but you depend on someone else. You depend on God, our Father. Except our Heavenly Father never gets annoyed with us coming to Him. He never gets frustrated with us coming to Him asking for help. Verse 9 says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Those verbs imply a continual asking and seeking and knocking. God loves when we come to Him over and over and over and over and over again. It's not like He gets tired of us. He loves that we depend upon Him. He knows that we need help every second of every day. And He takes joy in giving us everything that is good for us when we ask Him. He loves it when we ask Him. So that's childlike posture before Him. Child comes to a father asking for help, really. Well, secondly, we look at a reverent posture. We are God's children through Jesus, so we come to Him childlike, persistently, boldly, shamelessly. But we also come to God with reverence. And you come to the Father who is high, who is almighty, and you revere Him just like you would if you went before the president. You'd be fearful of His power, of what He can do, for good or for bad. But God is in heaven, and we are not coming to God who holds the stars in the sky, sets the bounds for the waves of the sea. We are coming for a God who does all this, a God who holds creation in His hands. At the end of the passage of Luke, there's this persistent neighbor seeking bread. Jesus closes us off asking, ask it will be given to you. And then He says, what father among you, He has this analogy, this illustration. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Because if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Jesus is making a point by using a lesser point to make a greater point. He does this often. If you earthly fathers can give good gifts to your children, how much more can your Heavenly Father give you better gifts? It's saying if you think your kindergarten is smart, well, your high school student is even smarter. It's going from a lesser to a greater. But these comparisons all fall short because Jesus is comparing something earthly to something divine, something broken and sinful to something perfectly holy. You revere the president who is powerful, who wields the power of the United States of America. But what about the creator who wields the power of the universe? Jesus is assuring us that God will give us everything good, just as your earthly father seeks good for you and not evil. Well, our heavenly Father, who is way better than any earthly father, way more powerful than any earthly father, will do exceedingly better. And Paul says in Romans, all things work together for good because of this Father, because of our Father, Heavenly Father. All things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And what is that good? Well, Paul continues, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the good for us is being in God's love, being in God's presence. I mean, that was the covenant with Abraham. I will be your God. I will be with you. And Paul says, nothing in all creation can take us away from God. Why? Because God, who is the Creator, is with us. And He will never leave us through Jesus Christ because He's taken on our flesh. So when we pray, we're not praying to the most powerful earthly ruler. We're not praying to the leader of the biggest army who has the most influence. We're looking higher than them. The strongest rulers, most powerful military leaders, they can't answer you. They can't answer me. Even if they could. They're sinful, and they'll probably act selfishly in their interests, not in our interests. Jesus says, God answers your prayers. He knows your needs, and He is powerful to answer. Everything that goes on in the world is not too much for God. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. These kings and rulers of the earth get together to plot against God and His people, against Jesus Christ, His anointed. And what does God do? Well, Psalm 2 continues and says, God sits in heaven and laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury. I think every sermon I've heard on Lord's Day 46 mentions that classic children's playground argument of, my dad is stronger than your dad. My dad can lift a whole round bale. My dad can lift two whole round bales at once. Well, my dad can lift a tractor with two round bales on it all at once. And that argument maybe isn't the most healthy, but the respect is healthy. The respect for a father. And Jesus is breeding respect, breeding reverence in His children. Because our Father is in heaven. And as the most powerful people on earth, the most powerful rulers all get together and plot together to destroy God's plan, to destroy His anointed, to destroy His church, God looks down at them and laughs. In Catechism, answer 121 says those words, in heaven. Teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly. God is in heaven. This is earth. God is way more powerful than anything that we see here. The Catechism says we're to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. He provides for us because He is in heaven. He is almighty. When we pray to our Father in heaven, we're speaking to an all-powerful, an all-wise, everywhere present God who exists, has existed for all eternity. He looks down from heaven and He's in control. He laughs at the plans of the wicked because He's much bigger. All the things going on in government, all the uncertainties we have in government, God is looking down and laughing. They're trying to plot against Him. They're trying to plot against what He has created and what He has planned, and it's not working. It will not work. God just laughs. A divine comedy. Isn't that nice to look to heaven, not to earth? I don't know about you, but when I pray that God would be with my family as we go to sleep each night, the same God is also guiding foreign governments. He's guiding world wars. He's guiding trade agreements, international trade agreements. And this is the same God who feeds the lions when they roar in the wilderness. Same God who lets the Leviathan play in the sea, we're told by Job. The same God is now creating stars in the universe that are billions of light years away that we cannot even see. This is our dearest dad, who also, when we kneel down at night, hears us when we pray that the scrapes on our hands and our knees would be healed. He hears us to ask. He hears us when we ask to bless our marriages, to bless our wayward children. We come before God in the posture of reverence because He sits enthroned in heaven and He does answer. He doesn't answer exactly the way we think, but He answers what is good for us. We pray in faith, knowing He is strong, knowing He is wise, knowing that He is loving to answer. Because we are His children, He loves us. And see, reverence for God combined with a childlike posture work out beautifully. Reverence grounds our childlike posture. Reverence grounds that boldness. We come to God boldly, knowing that He is almighty, that He can answer, and that He will answer. We come to Him over and over because we know He is powerful. We know that He will answer. He sees everything, even the depths of our hearts, to know how to answer for our best. In verse 13, our Father in heaven, who knows what is best for us, who only gives good gifts to His children, gives us the Holy Spirit when we ask. And the Spirit is the best gift of all. What more could we ask for than for God to actually dwell inside of us? Ephesians 1, verse 13 says, we no longer have to pray to receive the Spirit, but we receive the Spirit when we believe in Jesus Christ to be our Savior. But we still pray. We still pray for the Spirit. Paul prays for the Spirit in Ephesians 1, verse 16 and 17. He says, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. The greatest gift we have is the Spirit. We spoke about God's holiness, that God's presence was guarded. And when these disciples hear Jesus teach them to pray, Father, that it's rocking their world. Because God is holy God, and we cannot be in God's presence. But God has gifted us with His Spirit, that Jesus Christ has taken on our flesh, paid for our sin, clothed us in His righteousness, ascended to the Father in heaven, and He sends us the Spirit that dwells in us. We have God Himself dwelling in us. Jesus makes us God's children so we can have the Spirit in us. This God, perfect, holy, almighty, the God who is revered, this God sends us His Spirit, dwells within us. I mean, who am I? Who am I to deserve that? But God knows what His children need, and He loves us. He knows we need help. He sends us the best helper of all, the Spirit, who will never leave us. The Spirit who enables us to pray in a childlike way, coming to God in intimacy and affection and persistence and boldness, acknowledging our need for His divine help. The Spirit who also helps us to be reverent in addressing our Father, understanding who He is and who we are praying to. A holy, almighty, good Father. When you believe you have a perfect Father, know that you can pray to Him. Know that you can come to Him as a child, knowing you need help from the One who loves you. Come to Him with reverence, knowing He's capable of moving mountains. And He will do that for His children. Know that our dearest Dad creates stars in the heavens. He collapses stars in the heavens as well. And He loves to give you and I, those that believe in Him, that put our trust in Him, everything good for us. And salvation. We look toward heaven. He is giving us eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You hear our prayers. We thank You that You hear our prayers because of Jesus Christ. Because of Him, You have made us Your children. And Father, may You bless us this week as we go out to do our work. May we do our work for our dearest Dad, who loves us, who equips us to do our work. Lord, may we be lights for the gospel, lights for Jesus Christ, sharing who You are and what You have done for us. Give us boldness speaking to You. Give us boldness speaking about You to others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.